tonight we're going to talk about salvation some more. And we've covered the aspects of what is salvation, what does it mean to be saved, can we lose our salvation, and we've decided, as we can best decide, that when God saves you, He saves you for good.
Yeah.
All right, so we're saved, we're secure, and we're happy about that. So, tonight, we say, thank God I'm saved, now what? So many people, and I've seen it, and you've seen it in this church, over and over and over throughout the years, they'll accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. They'll sit in the pews for a few months, if that sometimes, and then they disappear. We don't know where they go. You run into them out in town, out and about, and say, I haven't seen you in church for a while. Yeah, I'm meaning to get back. So what's going on? Well, one thing about salvation, it is a process. It is not. It is a one-time event that God saves you. But it is a continually occurring event in your life, not that you're being re-saved, but God is working out salvation. You are working out your own salvation in your life. We call this a present salvation. In other words, we have a hope that we're looking toward somewhere down the road that we're going to see Jesus face to face. And that we know that when we see Jesus face to face, that our salvation will be complete. That there is no other avenue that we will be with the Lord forever. All right, and so that's a salvation that's out there coming someday. When we go to be with the Lord, we are at that point in our development as people. We've come to the point where the things of this earth we've completed, and we're going to start something new. We don't really know what the new is, but the salvation part is we've made it to heaven, and we have completed that part of our journey. Now, while we're here, what exactly does God do, and what exactly is our part in working out salvation? So often, you've all heard this expression. Well, as Baptists, we like to sit soaking sour in the pews. And you see it on their faces. You see it in their body language. I don't know if I can get any closer to my chest like this, but don't touch me, don't talk to me, don't look at me. We have people in our church, people in every church everywhere in the world, that they hear the gospel message and they respond in a positive way. They begin their journey with Jesus, and somewhere along the line, they stop. They stop. And in the stopping, they think this: well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm coming to church. But spiritually, their growth is stunted. Spiritually, which is who we really are, they remain infants. They do not grow in Christ. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. And I've selected a scripture from 1 Peter, that lays out what salvation really entails in our life. And then I wanted to break this down and look at it tonight in brief. And then each of these 5 points that Peter makes, we're going to look in the next 5 classes and break down a lot more specifically. Why do I want to do this? Why do you want to hear this? Why do we need to know this? It's because so often we lose sight of God working in us. We think, well, I'm going through some hard times. I've had some issues in my life. God must be working on me. Well, He may be working on you, but that's not really the way to look at events in your life. And that's how we tend to look at events. What God wants us to do and what God wants us to know is there is a logical progression that you will live your life if you follow these steps. You know, I hate to even say that, but if you follow these steps, the Lord says this is the way that salvation works itself out. And you will grow up mature and whole in Jesus Christ. So let's look at this scripture. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And this is through the Message version of the scripture, of this particular scripture. So clean house, make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. Now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. You've had a taste of God. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workman took one look and threw it out. God set it in the place of honor. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. What's Peter talking about here? If you read prior to this in chapter 1, Peter's talking about what it means to be a Christian. That's what chapter 1 is all about in 1 Peter. And then he gets to the meat of the matter of his entire epistle in this particular section. Clean house, it's repentance in our heart. But it's more than just repentance. Repentance, remember what repentance is. Repentance is realizing that the path I'm going down is the wrong path, and I'm going to turn away from this sin that I'm entangled in, and myself, because I'm the one who got me entangled in the sin, and I'm going to turn to God and God's ways. That's repentance. That's what repentance actually means. Clean house. Let's listen to what Paul says about cleaning house. I've selected two scripture passages. First is Romans 13:12. Paul says, "The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living." He also says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." Clean house. Make a clean sweep. So often we as Christians, we start out well. We'll start out, we realize, "Lord, I'm a sinner." You fall on your knees and you ask God to save you. You ask God to forgive you. You ask God that you, "Lord, I can't do it myself. I can't do enough right. I know I can't." And you know it in inward parts. You know that that's the truth. That is good. Because that is Jesus breaking you. And you've come to the point where I can't go on without Jesus. I can't do this myself. I can't clean my act up enough because I keep falling back into the same habits, the same temptations follow me wherever I go. So how do you clean house? What does it mean to clean house? It means that you need to, just as you clean your own houses, Paula has company come over, and that's why she's not here. She worked like a fiend for the last week trying to get her house as spotless as she could. And she said, "Man, I'm looking at cobwebs over here in rooms I've never been in years. I'm looking over here and there's dirt on the floor, and I'm looking here and there's smudges on the wall, and it's overwhelming." It's overwhelming. In our lives, we need to take an assessment of where we at with who we are. And I can tell you that when you begin that personal assessment of your life, you begin to see the cobwebs. You begin to see the smudges. You begin to see the dirt. And God says, "I want you to clean that." "Well, Lord, I couldn't clean it before I knew you. But now you have Jesus in your heart. You have the power of God on your side. And God is wanting you to begin this process." You hear all kind of things, but to me it's simple. The process begins with, "I know that that's wrong, and I don't want to do it anymore." And it begins with, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't mean that you're not going to do it again. Let's be real about that. We do. You see, you preached half of this morning. We do this.
I'm glad you listened.
Over and over and over. Larry called them our pet sins this morning. I'm going to call them a stronghold in our life. It's a stronghold that Satan places in our hearts, in our minds. And the temptation is great, and the to resist that is extremely difficult. How does this affect our salvation? It's very simple. God is realizing you're now working for me. You're not working for yourself. You're not working for the devil. You're working for me. And I know you're going to make mistakes. I know that you're not going to get it right away, because I know it takes a lifetime, and really it takes more than a lifetime. But you begin by saying, this I know is wrong, and I don't want to do that anymore. You begin in prayer. You begin in just realizing, I don't want this in my life. I don't want that in my life. These are things that are sins to me and sins to God, and I want to sweep them away. I want to clean them up. And so we begin this process of making our house, if you want to call our body, who we are, our house, clean. And we do it for ourselves. Jesus has already made us clean. You're as clean as you're ever going to be. In God's sight, when you step into the presence of the Lord, if you were to be called there right now, God would see his son. That's fact. But for us, while we're here on earth, you hear me and you hear Larry and you hear others say, you know, we're salt and light. Well, if the world is seeing something other than a light and something other than something that's savory in us, we need to get rid of that. We need to clean house. What's the second thing? Is we need to drink deeply of the pure truth of God.
Brother Randy, let me hit one thing. With your look back on Romans 13:12, it becomes confusing sometimes in studies. The night, this is Paul, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. It's what Randy was talking about at the beginning. But meaning we're continually saved every day. Well, salvation is continual. This salvation that Paul is talking about is the second coming of Christ. What you're looking at there, and pay attention to this part of it, the night is almost gone. The night representing the evil that we do combat. This is the ultimate day of salvation, a salvation that is, that's it, I'm here, I am the king, and you all are my children. That's the ultimate of pulling us away from the darkness of life itself. Because that's what, as Randy said, all of us struggle with. So, because when you're in the dark, you stumble. But sometimes you can hide, but you can't hide from the Lord. You ever notice that one? Anyway, I just want to bring it up because some people say, you see, they had not experienced salvation yet, because Paul is telling the Romans that salvation will soon be here. That's not what that means. And he's talking about the ultimate, the second coming of Christ. Just wanted to throw it out.
Thank you, Brother Larry. I appreciate that comment. So number two, drink deeply of the pure truth of God. Whenever you first became a Christian, I want you to think about this for a second. When you first became a Christian and you began to learn about God, and you began to learn about how good God is, what's some of the Bible verses that you began to think about and you have committed to memory? What's some Bible verses that immediately come to your mind? John 3:16. Okay. What else? Come on. Y'all know. You just need to spit it out. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. What else? I mean, there's a bunch of them, I know, but just pick one. What? All things are possible through Christ. Yes. Okay. What else? Walk by faith, not by sight. Yes. What else?
Well, this isn't a Bible verse, but as a young child, new in Jesus, it was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Okay.
It's a child recollection that I have.
And that is scriptural, actually.
Yes, it is.
What else?
Our Father.
All right, Lord's Prayer, which Larry never did get to. Go ahead.
And the 23rd Psalm.
23rd Psalm. Yeah. Yes. All right. My point of saying this and putting you on the spot is this. We all have truths that have spoken to our heart throughout the years. And we keep adding to those truths. I've listed just, I think, three truths of God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation from who? Condemnation from the Father, from God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I kind of selected those randomly. There was no rhyme or reason for me to select those. But my point is this. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you all, in your minds, how many of you all read your Bible every day? How many of you all study your Bible every day? How many of you all read a devotional every day? How many of you all have some form of the Word of God being in your mind daily? Why is that important? Because the Word of God is the pure milk that Peter's talking about here, the truth of God. When we were first saved, we heard that the Lord is good, that he saves sinners. We heard that the Lord is good. We heard that the Lord is offering salvation to all who would believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we accepted that truth that resonated somehow inside of us. And we said, you know, I believe that, and I'm going to accept that. And we call that salvation. That is it. Jesus saved me. I want the salvation that you're offering. So, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I want everlasting life, and I don't want to perish. Tell me more about this Jesus fella. And so as we grow in our walk in as Christians, we begin this, I never knew that was in the Bible. How many times have you read something and it's just like, bang. I never saw that before. That's great. That's for me? Yes, it's for you. For all who would believe. The truths of God are eternal, and it's something that resonates within our eternal spirit as truth. And our eternal spirit desires more and more and more of that truth. We do ourselves a great disservice. We do ourselves a great disservice when we fail to feed our spiritual side. And all of us do it. All of us do it. All of us have done it. I'm too busy. Are you too busy to eat? Nope, I eat three times a day. I'm too busy. Well, are you too busy to go to work? Nope, got to go to work. Got to make some money. I'm too busy. That's too hard. I don't like to read. You know they have it on CDs? You don't even have to read it anymore. Somebody will recite it to you. We make all manner of excuses of why I do not read God's Word. It's too hard for me to read. I got this King James Version Bible, and I don't talk like that. And people tell me that this Message Bible is from the devil, so I'm not going to read that either. Folks, the truth of God, you need to get inside of you just like you do your daily food. It's more important to you in the long run than whatever you're shoving down your throat in terms of food.
Yeah.
We need to get that message out. And, you know, it's like exercise. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you. My son Josh, he goes to the gym. He said, come on, Dad, go to the gym with me. Nah, son, I just sit here on the couch with the remote. I'm fine. It's hard to get started. And Josh is, you know, he's good about it. Ah, come on, Dad, you can do it. You know, nah, me and the dog just going to sit here. I'm going to pet the dog for a while. He needs me. And, you know, while I'm putting potato chips in my mouth, you know, and watching TV. Putting the Word of God inside of us is just as hard, it seems like, sometimes to get started. My Sunday school class, we're reading through the Bible in a year. We're doing that type of study. Every one of them has quit reading. At some point or another, they all dropped out. I got behind. And, you know, the thing about it was, I kept saying, well, just start where we're at. Just start where we're at. Forget what you haven't read, you know, you didn't. Okay, I get it. You don't want to read Leviticus. I get that. Just start in Deuteronomy. Start where we're at. And, you know, yep, I want to do that. And then you actually ask them, nope, haven't done it. Too many things, too much stuff going on. Until we realize that the truth of God is what we desire more than food itself, more than life itself. Until you realize that that is truly life, you're always going to have, it's going to be a non-starter for so often of us. It is. It's not going to happen.
Brother Randy, let me ask you something.
Sure.
Because this is in your bailiwick anyway. And realizing today and realizing how technology, but I mean, you can buy something last week and this week it's already outdated. Never in history, 2,000 years, the greatest giant leap in technology has been within the past 75 years. I mean, think of it. There's more translations. I got 135, and I understand now there's more than that. And just like you said, we can hear it on the radio. We can hear it just, as Mom would say, where's the wires that go to that thing? You know, and we hear the Word of God all around us. That's never happened in history. Our generation has the greatest number of ways of hearing God's Word, greater than any generation before us. And that just blows my mind and asking the question, what are you getting ready to do, Lord? Because he said, in those days you'll stand before me without excuse, because I will have revealed myself to you. And now we're seeing it come to fruition. But you being a tech guy, I just thought, you know, how amazing it is. No technology ever in history like this.
Well, like you say, we have all this technology. How many of y'all have Pandora? Use Pandora. Did you know that there is a Bible Pandora station?
Yeah.
That's all it is. I'm not talking about music. I'm talking about Bible. That's all that Pandora station does. So you've got all, like you said, Larry, all of these avenues to hear the Word of God. How many of y'all listen to the radio when you go down the road in your vehicles? How many of y'all turn the radio on? Every time you get in the car, you turn the radio on, you listen to radio. How many of you do it? Josh does it every time we get in the car. I like silence, personally. I got too much stuff going on. I like to kind of zone that out. But Josh, he needs to hear it, and he needs to hear music, you know, and he's listening, and he's jumping from station to station. I remember doing that kind of stuff. But the thing is, he's listening to something that's not going to help him. He's listening to something, and we all do. We all listen, and we watch, and we're doing something. I've got to the point now, and I'm not saying by no stretch of the imagination am I saying, oh, man, I've got this down. I don't. But I honestly start getting little guilt. You know, I could be reading my Bible now instead of sitting on this couch petting this dog, rubbing my belly and putting chips in my mouth. I thought about stuff like that, and especially when I'm watching something on TV that's so inane, and I'm like, why am I watching this junk? Why am I not putting the Word of God inside of me that always makes me feel better, always builds me up, never makes me feel bad? When I watch this junk on TV or listen to the junk on the radio or whatever, it's like, man, I feel bad. I wish I hadn't seen that. I wish I hadn't watched that. I wish I hadn't listened to it. God's Word is what we need to be putting inside of us. I'll just leave it at that. All right. Next thing, Christian. Number three, you've had a taste of God, Peter says, so remember God's goodness and keep desiring it. All right, I'm going to put you on the spot. Mom, tell me one good thing God has done for you.
He saved you.
What a cop-out. I'm in a salvation class. He saved me. Yeah. Larry,
and you
tell me one good thing
that
God has done for you.
I'm still alive.
You're alive, okay. Linda, one good thing. Your health. One good thing.
He showed me who I really was, but he saved me.
All right. We're on the salvation kick. Larry, one good thing.
Oh, he sent you in our life at this church.
Gosh. One good thing.
He blessed me with a son and a grandson.
All right. Bless you with a son and grandson.
Bless me with healthy children.
Healthy children.
What happened to the husband part?
That's just a given.
Oh.
Nice recovery, Faye. All right. You need to remember God's goodness, and you want to keep desiring it. There was a point in my life that, honestly, I know you hate to hear this, but I was just drifting. Drifting along. You know, I was out of college, and my spiritual life was at the bottom of my priorities. Okay? Sorry, Mom. That's the truth. My spiritual life was at the bottom of my priorities. I actually took a class, and I paid $700 to do this, and they had you prioritize your life, and they're kind of sneaky about how they do this. And come to find out, my spiritual life was way down here. That kind of was a wake-up call for me, actually. All right, I was in my 20s. So I get to a point in my life where, Lord, I surrender all, okay? I'll just sing the song, I surrender all. And I meant it that time. And God began to speak more to me. God began to show me things in His Word, show me things that I had read and didn't understand, began to work in my mind in a different way than I'd ever had experience before, okay? And now, I will say this about music. When I read Scripture, and I pair that with some music, sometimes it comes off really in a beautiful way. And what I mean by beautiful way is I have almost this experience of like, this is close to how it's going to be to see Jesus face to face. Can't really explain that, but I know that that's a fact for me. So I'm having one of those experiences one day, and I'm in the kitchen and listening to the music, reading the Scripture, and I have, this time with the Lord that is great. It's one of those, you call it a mountaintop experience. Okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I had to come down from the mountain. But I want to get back up on the mountain again and again. I really don't want to ever come back down. I want to stay there. But I know that's not how God works. And it took me a while to figure out that's not how God works. The point is, we need to realize those times that God is good, and when I say good, I mean just those experiences in your life where like, man, I know God had His hand on me. I know that God did these things in my life. For me, it's individual events. For others, it may be a series of life experiences that you know that God touched you. You know, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. You know it. We need to desire that every day. Not just say, it's a one-off. Thank you, Lord. Because Jesus says in His Word, I give you living water. I give you living water. Come and you need to drink, and you need to keep drinking until you have drank all you want. But he doesn't say, once you get your fill, don't ever come back. He never says that. He implies, keep coming back. Every time you get thirsty, come back and you drink and you drink and you drink and you go away satisfied. But it's he puts kind of like another level to it. And he says, you're going to bless others because I've just blessed you. Whenever I touched you, whenever I spoke to you, whenever I did something in your life, just soak it all in. And then go and tell others your experience. Bless others in your life. I wrote a few scriptures down concerning this. Psalm 77:12. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. How often do you meditate? Actually, just sit down, turn off TV, or however you do it. Some people can watch TV, and, you know, you ladies are good at this. You watch TV, you knit like Julie is, and, you know, you know everything that's going on. I'm not like that. But you meditate on God's goodness. You meditate on his mighty deeds. How often do you do that? Do you actually sit down and you take stock of all the great things that God has done? To not just in your life, but in other people's lives that you have had the opportunity to share with. Or just in Scripture. God, if you do this for David, why wouldn't you do it for me? He's not a respecter of persons. The Bible says that. God is not a respecter of persons. So if you would do it for a simple shepherd boy, and I'm just using this as an example, then why wouldn't you do it for me? You know, Paul tells us to desire the gifts of God, to desire them. Now, I'm kind of off track here a little bit from what I'm telling you about God's goodness. But if God says to desire his gifts, why? So that you can share and be blessing and you can bless others through the gifts that God gives you. And it's also for the administration of the church, the building up of the church, the continual building of the church. Should we not desire the good things that God would give us always? Larry said this again. How much is God going to tell us at the end when we see him face to face? Why didn't you let me bless you more? See, I actually do listen to you, Larry. Psalm 9:1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. God wants us to recount it to ourselves over and over and over. And he wants to tell us to tell others. He wants us to tell. Let me tell you what God spoke to my heart today. Now, some people are like, and I've seen this too. I've heard enough of that. Thank you. I do not need to hear you anymore. I've heard that. But yet, and I'll just use this as an example. How many times have you seen people get on fire for the Lord, just excited as they can be? What, you know, they're like that dog just kind of running around in circles, don't know which way to go. But you watch them, and you can see they're almost glowing. They love Jesus, and they love, you know, they don't even know how great God's goodness is yet. Does that, just being in their presence, does that not bless you? I'll tell you, somebody who's like that is Charles Eliot.
Yeah.
He continually comes to my mind as a person that was exactly like that. We need to be that way. I'm not saying you have to amp yourself up all the time, because that's not who we are. But we need to share with one another. Let me tell you what God has told me. Let me tell you what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you, I had air conditioning put in this week after not having it for 2 months. God is good. I don't know who invented that air conditioner concept, but God is good by making that person, whoever that person was, smart enough to come up with the idea of air conditioning so that my house is cool instead of 95 degrees.
Yeah, but right now it's worse than terrorism. Keep my air conditioner on, my refrigerator running. That was today, wasn't it? Yeah, well, not today.
Yeah.
Yeah, well.
Well, let's look at another scripture here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I like that scripture a lot. The very first time I read that scripture, it was one of those wow moments for me. I saw that we might become the righteousness of God. How in the world could a sinful Randy become the righteousness of God? And then I read the beginning of that verse again. For our sake, he made him. He made him. Who's the he and who's the him? God the Father made God the Son to be sin, who knew no sin. So that in him, God the Son, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's why I can sit here and look you square in the eye and say, you know what, whenever you see Jesus face to face, when you see the Father face to face, you're going to be perfect. Because you've been made the righteousness of God through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And that's exciting. That is good news for Christians. And we need to tell each other these types of things. Not sit in the pews and not just sit soak and sour. All right. Number four. Enjoy your new life. You ever think about whenever you were saved, if you felt different? I thought about that. I was, seven? Whenever I accepted Christ and was baptized. Did it in this church. And I actually had go through my mind, do I feel different? Nope. Don't feel no different. I did. I thought that. I was expecting some big transformation, you know. And it was just still Randy. Just me. But I was saved. And I knew I was going to heaven. But I didn't know what to do. You know, I mean, 7-year-old, what do you do? Well, you continue to go to Sunday school. You continue to learn. You ask your mom all these crazy questions after a sermon coming home. Yeah, Dolores?
You know, I got saved in this church in 1967. I just graduated from high school. But, you know, when I looked back, that I realized that God was already in my life as a child. I realized that he had walked with me the whole time. My salvation began way back then. Because I always felt alone, but he was always there. I would talk to him, looking out the window, doing dishes. I prayed, I said, Lord, I need somebody in my life. That's where my little brother came about, you know. But I didn't understand until I came here, and I thought everybody was crazy over here, about salvation and what being born again, just like Nicodemus. But once I understood that, I realized I'd been there all along. He had carried me even as a child. And that's what's so amazing. I think if all of us look back, God was with us the whole time. He never left us, and he never leaves us now. And when we go through these trials of where we're angry at him, or we yell at him, or we're yelling at someone else, which we're actually yelling at him, it's because he's our Father, and those are reactions to our Father. You know what I'm saying? We show him our feelings and our emotions, and we realize, okay, I shouldn't have done that, but I know you understand, and it's all good. It's always all good, no matter what it is.
Amen. Amen.
And then he always shows us, you know, well, it could be worse. I'm going, I got it.
Yeah, I don't need to see the worst.
I'll accept just what you give me.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. But it's amazing. It is amazing. If you look at your back life, those years where you didn't think you were saved, or you didn't make a confession of faith, he was there with you.
You know, the Bible verses this week, the kids would always say, you know, Trevor would say, God's love is amazing, you know. And those kids, they'll remember that. They'll remember, if nothing else, the times that they were having that good time here. And, you know, as children, we were just kids. But yet, as adults, like you say, you're looking back. Mm-hmm. Looking back on our life. You see God's hand throughout our lives. And you see God working in us in ways that's totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. Whenever you're saved, I want you to think about this just for a second. When you're saved, you are made right with God. All right? You're made right. In other words, we say you become a child of God. You are forgiven. You're set free from the bondage of sin. You are a new creation. You're no longer the same as you were. That's a hard concept for a kid. That's a hard concept for a lot of adults. But I want you to think about this. Is your life good because of that? Now, just saying that, if you just heard that in a general sense, let me tell you about salvation. Salvation is, right now, you are on the downward slide to hell. All right? Now, let me tell you about hell. Hell is a place that is dark. Hell's a place that's hot. Hell's a place that there is no goodness. Hell's a place that there is no love. Hell's a place that there is no God. Hell's a place that is full of torment, regret, pain, suffering, and that's where you're going. You're on that slide to hell. I'm going to just paint the picture. Then you hear the gospel message, and so they said, you know, Jesus died and is risen from the dead and offers salvation to live in heaven and not go to hell. And heaven is a place full of light. Heaven is a place full of happiness. Heaven is a place where God dwells. Heaven is a place that you will always be loved, always be accepted, never condemned. Most rational human beings would choose heaven over hell. And the only thing you have to do, listen to the gospel message, which God plants in your heart through the Holy Spirit. He just uses people like Brother Larry and other preachers to convey that message. But it's God himself that plants that message, plants that truth into that person, and they have to either accept it or reject it. And how much God loves us is the people that would reject it initially. He didn't stop. He continues to say, I love you. I don't want you to keep going down this road. I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to give you a way to live a life that is truly full and great and significant. And he continues to entreat individuals, everybody that's ever lived. He continues to entreat them. And they're the ones that have to keep saying, nope, 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 or finally, yes. And they make that decision of yes. It's right then that they're heaven bound. Is that not a good beginning of a good life? Is that not the beginning of something truly good and magnificent and all the superlatives that you can use? But how many of us in this room tonight, we look at our lives and we say, God has given me nothing but good. He has done me nothing but good. I've had problems. I've had hard times. I've had hurt. I've had pain. But I know that God has given me goodness. Nothing but good times. Huh?
Polycarp.
Yeah. Yeah. God wants us to enjoy our new life. 1 John 3:2-3 says this, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. And he's talking about when Jesus comes and we're transformed like Jesus was at the transfiguration on the Mount. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Listen to what John is saying. He's saying that, okay, we don't know exactly how this is all going to play out in the end. We don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but we do know that we're going to be like him. And everyone that hopes in him is purifies himself. So when you're putting your hope in Jesus, no matter how dark the days are, and you put your hope in Christ and say, Lord, save me. Maybe that's all the prayer you can get out. Lord, save me. Have y'all ever been there? Lord, save me. Well, Randy, you're already saved. Lord, save me from this misery that I'm in. Save me from this situation that I'm in. Save me from myself, Lord. God answers those prayers always. And as we hope in Christ, we are purified in our heart. You know, we began with, you need to clean house. Keep hoping in Christ and become purified through that hope. The more you look to Jesus, the more Jesus you'll have in you. That's, I know that's kind of an oxymoron, but I want you to try to understand this. When you hear Brother Larry preach and he says, you've got all the Jesus you'll ever have, that's fact. I don't dispute that whatsoever. You're saved and God has given you him of himself. The Holy Spirit indwells each individual. What I'm talking about is we sang the invitation hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus this morning. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus daily, moment by moment, and Jesus, you're my love, you're my hope, you're everything to me. The Lord becomes, for us personally, more and more real. When we sing the songs, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, you know, all these songs that personifies Christ, we've never seen him. None of us in this room has ever seen Jesus Christ face to face. And yet we all believe that he is real person, and we all believe that we've had a direct encounter multiple times over and over today in this room right now. As we're sitting here thinking, the Holy Spirit is telling your soul, you hear what he's saying? Some of this is pretty good, some of it is eh. But you're picking up what God is telling you through the Holy Spirit in your soul. And you know it's real. You know it's real. And so as you begin to give more of yourself and keep your eyes on Christ, more of Jesus infuses your body. Like I was telling about the person that it just glows with the light of Christ. We all would glow. When Moses was with God on the mountain and he said his face glowed, that's a direct encounter with God. I've never seen anybody's face glow from a direct encounter of God, but I've seen, and in Charles Elliott, again, he comes to my mind. Yeah. I've seen that man, and I'm like, God, he's got it, and God's got him. And for those of you that don't know who Charles Elliott is, he was a member of this church many years ago, and they moved away, but a man that was just like any of the rest of us before we got saved, just searching, not knowing. But once he found Christ, or Christ found him, Christ already had him, like you said, Dolores, once he found Christ, he was off and running, and he never looked back. And it was wonderful to see. And that's why I say it to you today. It was wonderful to see a person like that. I want to see all of us like that. Jesus himself says in John 15, 7 and 11, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, if you're thinking, my joy is not so full, you need to turn your eyes on Jesus and you need to be abiding. What does abide mean? It means to live in, to live with. abide in me, live in me, live fully in me. Take advantage of everything, every promise you ever heard. You know, there's over 33,000 promises in the Bible, and there's probably more than that. Take some of those promises and say, Lord, if you would do it for this person here that I'm reading about, I need your help right now. Lord, if you would give them, if you would give Solomon wisdom, I need wisdom. Lord, if you would, you just fill it in. Fill in your story. Fill in your need. And ask and see if God will not give you more than you asked for. That's what abiding it means. Finally, present your life to God for holy service. Really, this, if you actually have done these first four parts, this part just falls into place. It's not, you know, for most Christians, when you say service, there's some sort of glaze that comes over our eyes. No, preacher, I don't think that I can commit to anything. I'm too busy. There's too many things going on in my life.
That's what we pay you for.
The big bucks.
Yeah.
All right. And we all know what I'm talking about. How about this? You commit to service, and then you become embittered because, man, I'm doing all the work. I signed up for the nursery, and they won't ever let me out. I can't escape this place. And you become embittered. Those are realities. That's real. I ain't making that up. This, what you've heard, these first four steps, clean house, and all the rest, that leads finally to where you just fall into line of doing the work of God. It's not, I don't want to. It's, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? That is being about our Father's business, because God will show you, believe it or not. I mean, you think, well, Larry must know what needs to be done. You know, Marion must know what needs to be done. Debbie must know what needs to be done. These people are around here all the time doing stuff. They must know. I'll go ask them. And yes, they could direct you here, there, and yonder. This needs to be done. This needs to be done. This needs to be done. But there are things that only you, that God has made you for, that only you can do. And it's not necessarily what Larry or Debbie or anybody else would direct you to. That's not, I'm not saying that's bad. But I'm telling you that you need to find, and it's only through prayer. It's only through desiring the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is whisked into the presence of God in God's throne room. And he's in awe. He's in awe of what he sees. He looks around and he sees choirs of angels. He sees the train of God's robe flowing throughout the entire place like billowing fire. And he sees one who's seated on the throne, and he can't even describe it. He can't describe it. And you know the very first thing that comes to Isaiah's mind? I'm a man of unclean lips that live among unclean people.
I'm going to die. I've seen God.
But I want you to think about that. That's the very first thing that he thinks about. I'm a man who is a blasphemer. How many times have I said bad things about God? Thinking that he'd never know, Brother Larry, because he wasn't there. And I can see Isaiah falling to his knees, falling to his face. And then you know what happens? Isaiah doesn't say, forgive me. He doesn't say anything, repentant-like. It says an angel goes to the altar. He has some tongs, and he takes a coal, live coal, off the altar of God. And he comes over to Isaiah, and he touches Isaiah's lips with this live coal. Something happened then. God has a little powwow in the throne room. And he says, who will go for us? Now you got the saints are there. You've got the choirs of angels are there. This man that just said prior, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a blasphemer. He steps up and says, Lord, send me. Lord, send me. That is a direct encounter with God that empowers us, empowers Isaiah, empowers us. He'd do the same for us. And he does the same through the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, send me. I don't know how I'm going to do it, and that's not my job. My job is simply go where you tell me to go, say what you tell me to say, do what you tell me to do. That's what I'm willing to do. Lord, send me. That's sanctification, and that's a process that goes on and on and on in our life. Listen to what Paul says. Present your life to God for holy service. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, every time that we meet in this place, you hear me say, you come to worship in spirit and in truth. Every time Brother Larry starts a sermon down here, you hear, I'm glad that you've come to worship with us, or I hope that you've come to worship with us in spirit and in truth. When we worship God, that's the only way you can worship that's acceptable, in our spirit and being truthful about who we are and where we're at right then. We might be angry because somebody's ticked us off. We had a fight before we ever came to church. We had a fight in our home, and I'm getting ready to go to bed that night, and I'm trying to pray. Doesn't matter. God says, be real with me, and I'll be real with you, right where you're at. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You could do a whole study just on that set of verses there. But here's the thing. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't put the junk that the world would keep feeding you over and over and over. Don't keep feeding yourself that junk. But be transformed inwardly by the renewal of your mind. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Be real with God. How do you renew your mind? You go to the Lord. You know, when David did all the bad things that he did, had, you know, adultery, killed a guy. You know, David didn't, he did try to cover it up at first. But whatever, it all came out. David, if you read those Psalms, he drops to his knees and says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Do not turn away from me. David got real with God over the things that he had done. And it wasn't like that David quit on God. Lord, I'm not worthy anymore. How many Christians say that? I'm not worthy anymore. You were never worthy to begin with. God, through his sovereign will, makes you worthy through his Son, Jesus Christ. Be renewed in your mind daily. Feed yourself the Word of God. Pray. Talk to other Christians about what God is doing. Not just talk about the weather or the things that we like, and that's fine too, but talk about what God is doing. I mean, we come to this place that we call Vine Grove Baptist Church to worship the one and only God of the universe. Should we not be in a mode of thinking constantly that, let me share with you what God is doing, or please pray for me in the things that I'm about to embark upon? Asking each other and telling each other the goodness and begging the mercies of God in our lives. We seem to have gotten away from that to a great degree, it seems to me, just my observation. We need to get back to that. The choir sang a song right at the end of practice called The Basics of Life, and we need to get back to the basics of the Bible. What God says, these are the things that you need to do to have a life that is good and pleasing and whole. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you touch each and every soul here tonight. That you touch our hearts, that you touch our minds. That you speak to us, Father, that we hear and that we listen. So often, Lord, we turn you off. Help us to desire more of you and less of the world. Help us, Father, to listen to what you would have us to do in our life. Help us to begin that dialogue if we haven't done it already. Father, send me. And be patient with us, Father, as we seek you. And so often that we fail. Forgive us, Lord. But Father, we ask for the fire. Your holy fire. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.